Well, good morning, everybody. Yeah, my name's Ben. I think most of you know me, which is great. I'm excited about this morning. Last week, Jonathan spoke about the Feast of Trumpets, and as you know, we've been exploring a little bit about the feasts over the last years, and we're in this 21 days of prayer and fasting season right now. Trumpets was last week, and it leads up to a day called the Day of Atonement. And that's what I'm going to be speaking about today. Might be a new topic for many people. You might not know a lot about it. It's okay. It's all right. This is just a journey. We're learning. We're growing together as a church and as God's people. But I want to speak about this today because this is on God's heart for us. So I have called the title of this, The Day of Atonement, Engage. All right, because this is what it is all about. It's about engaging with this. So the Day of Atonement, it's spoken of in Leviticus 23. All right, and it begins this evening according to the Hebrew calendar, or on Monday evening according to the biblical calendar. There is a difference. Won't talk about that right now. The important thing is that the Day of Atonement is now in this season. Now, in Leviticus 23, it said, "The Lord said to Moses, 'The 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves, and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day, because it is the Day of Atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord.'" So much of me really wants to speak just about this day, all right? It's an incredible day that's set apart for prayer and fasting, with historical and prophetic significance and meaning. And historically, it's a day that God would cover over the sins of his people Israel instead of bringing on them the judgment that they actually deserved for their sins. Right? And it points towards Jesus being the ultimate atoning sacrifice for those who trust in him. So looking forward though, and prophetically, it's also a day that's actually called in Malachi 4 and Joel 2, the great and terrible day of the Lord. And there's good reasons for that. All right. It will be an incredibly momentous, you might even say, earth-shattering day that's actually about the coming of the kingdom of God. When Jesus comes back as king, releasing healing to the nations and bringing salvation to the world from all sin and suffering. But it'll also be a terrible day for those that are not submitted to Jesus as king. It'll be a day of vindication, reward, and rejoicing for many, for us. All right, well, for many people, it'll be a day of great sorrow and regret and judgment. Jesus came the first time as the suffering servant from Isaiah 53. And I'd love to read Isaiah 53 to you because it's such a beautiful picture of our gracious, compassionate, and incredibly loving God and Savior. I don't have time, but please do go away and read it for yourself. All right. But Jesus is the suffering servant, so he's acquainted with our griefs. He knows us intimately and cares for and loves us deeply. And he's coming a second time, but this time as the conquering king and the righteous judge from Isaiah 59 through to 65. And also it speaks of this in Psalm 2. To bring every sin to justice and to right every wrong. Who doesn't want these things, right? You know, healing, okay, release from sin and suffering and persecution, and the ending of injustices throughout the world. We all have experienced injustice, and we long for this righteous king to come and rule and reign. We long for this day. But listen, you know, if you still don't really know what I'm talking about, I do encourage you, go away. Look at these passages of scripture and learn about them. Because the point is, this day is important and we need to engage with it. All right. Now, some of you might find talking about this day a little disconcerting. All right. You might, maybe you've looked at this before, you've put it in the too hard basket. Might be a little alarming, maybe uncomfortable, something you'd rather avoid or bury your head in the sand about. If that's you this morning, I want to remind you of that God tells us these things so that we might know and understand and be on board with his will and his plans. Okay? And I want to comfort you with who God himself says he is from Exodus 34:6. When he passes before Moses up on Mount Sinai, he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And as you think about God bringing his kingdom, I also want you to consider and be comforted by the truth of this quote from Mike Bickle. God uses the least severe means to reach the greatest number of people at the deepest level of love without violating our free will. All right, that's incredibly difficult. But this is the God that we serve, and he loves us. So he's a good God, all right, in every sense of the word. And he does desire that everyone be saved. All right, so be comforted. All right. Back to the Day of Atonement. Right, there's so much that could be said about the significance of this day. I'm not going to go into all the details of this day today, because before I can talk more about this day, I feel like I really need to lay a little bit of groundwork about why keeping this day is important, okay? Why it's worthy of your attention and not something you should just not bother with or ignore or let pass by without any kind of acknowledgement or participation or engagement. And this is what I want to really try and bring understanding of this morning, that this is a time for you to engage with. In trying to explain this, I'm actually going to be working backwards from the importance of the Day of Atonement back to the foundation, all right, of these things. So hopefully you can follow along. I've put together a little PowerPoint for you guys. Hopefully it'll all make sense. So the Day of Atonement, it's actually very closely linked with the kingdom of God, all right? And this is the first step backwards. So I'm going to talk about the kingdom of God. This is pretty safe ground, right? Okay, we all know of this. We all deeply desire of it. It's a concept that I'm pretty sure we're all fairly familiar with, and it's certainly very important and very relevant to all of our lives. I'm sure you can agree with me on that one, all right? And I want to talk about God's unfolding story and plan that leads us into this coming kingdom of God. So we want to get to the kingdom of God, but how is the kingdom of God established? Who remembers what I put forward in as God's vision the last time I spoke? It was God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It's from the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:9-10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does it say about God's kingdom here? It says, your kingdom come. It's God's kingdom, it's coming. Right? When we think of it as coming, we realize it's not stationary. All right, this isn't stationary. It's changing things, it's growing, it's moving from one place to another. If it's coming and it's moving, it must have a tangible place of origin, a direction, and a destination. Right, and that is from heaven to earth. All right, the kingdom of heaven, it's not some fluffy ethereal concept. It's real, with an origin and a destination. It has substance. It's a society. And it's incredibly powerful and impactful, and it changes lives. The kingdom of God matters. It's important. We need to engage with it. All right. Now, if it's coming, though, how? How does it come? Does it come all at once? Just poof, here it is, just like a dumping of a waterfall or some of that. Pretty sure you guys know it doesn't, all right? Does it come in stages? I think if you look at the history of the world and as shown in the Bible and the gradual unfolding of God's plan and the revealing of mysteries, you'll see it comes in stages. And I put forward four stages for how it comes. In your heart, first, in the community of faith, in the influencing of wider society, and then finally in Jesus coming back and establishing his kingdom on earth. So the kingdom of God, it grows first in our hearts as individuals. Then it grows and forms to a greater degree within us as we work together as a community of faith. And then it grows further and begins to form in the wider society as we influence it. And finally, it comes into its fullness when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom on earth. And we get to cooperate with his plans and purposes of God to bring this about. So stage four, that's where we want to get to, right? The fullness. But we need to start somewhere. And where is the starting place? It's in our hearts, okay, with each one of us. The close second is who? It's the community of faith, all right? It's the ecclesia, it's the church, it's the people of God, us as a body. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests," think kingdom here, "a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." So we're to be this people, this nation or kingdom of priests to show others the kingdom of God or the goodness of God. Every kingdom has a king, right? Yep. And which, you know, where people are under and submitted to their kingship. And Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. God in Psalm 2 talks about this where he says, "I've set my king on my holy hill in Zion." Now, Jesus is the king, and he's telling us to pray for his kingdom to come. So the kingdom of God is operating wherever and to the extent that people are submitted to the kingship of Jesus, okay, and that God's will has been done in their lives. So what's needed for the kingdom of God to grow in our hearts and our lives as this first step? Going back to God's vision, your will be done. Okay, this is the variable that needs to change for the kingdom of God to grow. All right, are you following me here? We need more of God's will being done in our lives, and we need more people to be doing the will of God. Therefore, if the kingdom of God starts with us, how does it start with us? For our hearts and lives to become more and more submitted to the lordship of God and aligned with his will, we need discipleship. Right? That's what's going to take us there. And this is what the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is all about. God has a plan to disciple us regarding the kingdom of God so that we're prepared for and cooperating with all that he wants to do. And we need to cooperate and engage with this process of discipleship. It's got a plan. Now, this is where God's unfolding story comes in regarding the kingdom of God. And this is really important. So before we talk about the next point, I want to talk a little more, though, about the kingdom of God and where this idea actually started in the Bible. Your minds might go to this, okay? Jesus, all right, he talked a lot about the kingdom of God, didn't he? Yeah? It was one of his primary messages. He preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All right, in his famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, Jesus spoke prominently about the kingdom of God regarding various topics. And he states as well, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." He later speaks in Matthew 13, multiple parables about the kingdom of God. The parable of the sower, the weeds, the mustard seed and yeast, the hidden treasure, the pearl, and the net, loads of stuff about the kingdom of God. All right, and you know it's such a prominent message by Jesus that you might even get the impression that all the teaching about the kingdom of God comes from and actually started in the New Testament, and that everything we need to know about the kingdom of God is there also. But did you know that the kingdom of God didn't begin in the New Testament with the book of Matthew? All right. It started in the Old Testament, right back in the first book of Genesis. Now, I need to say this. If you only start reading the Bible and learning about the kingdom of God from the New Testament, Matthew onwards, it's going to be like coming into a movie halfway through. All right? You'll eventually figure out what's going on and see how it ends. But you're never really going to understand why it ends the way that it does or what motivates the people in the story. Another good analogy might be trying to play a big, long, and complex board game. Anyone played Catan before? Settlers of Catan? I love this game. Had people around explain the rules. It's great. Anyway, you know, so you've got this big complex board game. You're trying to play this, but only after having heard someone explain the last half of the rules. All right? You've missed out on the first half, which is going to be telling you what you're actually trying to achieve, everything. So you might, again, eventually figure out what's going on, what you're trying to achieve and why. But you'll certainly only ever have a vague idea. And you'll never really play the game as well as you could have if you'd understood and heard the first half of the rules also. So it is with God's plan and his unfolding story of the kingdom of God. The Bible's a big book. The story's long. I don't have time to unpack God's story completely, but I do need to run through a good chunk of it as briefly as I can to try and help you understand this message that I'm trying to bring. So, follow with me. In the beginning, as written in the book of Genesis, God created the perfect world, the perfect kingdom where he was king, and at the center of this was the Garden of Eden where God dwelt with people, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve rejected and rebelled against his kingship and broke away from God's order and ways for living that led to fullness of life. And the world became a broken place, full of sin and suffering. They could no longer live in God's perfect garden and went into exile into the earth. But God made a promise to them that one day he would restore everything and make everything right again. So God set about implementing a plan that he had before the creation of the world to restore his perfect world and kingdom. The plan started with a man, Abram, who became Abraham, who trusted God. God said to him, I will make you into a great nation, think kingdom, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The plan grew from one man, into Abraham's family, who became the people and the great nation of Israel. Okay, this was the people of God. These people became slaves in Egypt, but God rescued them, dwelt with them, and led them through the wilderness, gave them his instructions for right living, and a system with annual rhythms to living with God that were a picture of how God would restore the earth and his kingdom in fullness, and brought them to the promised land and became their king. And God said to Moses about the Israelites, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Remember we said something about that just before in 1 Peter? These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So they were to be a whole nation of priests, an entire nation. Think of that. Think of the UK. If we were all priests to the world, this is what Israel was meant to be. This is what was in God's heart. Okay, and they would be telling of the kingdom of God, his goodness and his ways, changing society and leading people back to God. However, although there did always remain a faithful remnant who followed God, Israel, for the most part, failed in this calling. They rebelled against God. They eventually rejected God as their king as well. And they asked for a human king to be placed over them. And God gave them what they wanted. Although most of the human kings of Israel were wicked and perpetrated practically every form of abuse of power and authority that there is, one king that he chose captured his heart, King David from the tribe of Judah, who he described as a man after my own heart. And God made a promise to him that a descendant of his, who we now know as Jesus, would sit on the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, after King David, Israel, because of their ongoing rebellion, go through cycles of occupation and oppression from other nations, and then deliverance and mercy from God when they return to him and call out to him. However, eventually, 10 tribes are dispersed to the nations because of their rebellion, and a remnant of 2 tribes, Judah and the small tribe of Benjamin, along with some Levites, continue as the people of God, although a pretty forlorn and broken and a miserable excuse for the kingdom of God. With ongoing oppression from other empires such as the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and eventually the Roman Empire. In the midst of their ongoing oppression and occupation by the Roman Empire, the remnant, the Jews as we know them, and they're called Jews because they're predominantly from the tribe of Judah. Okay, Judah, Jews. They're longing for their prophesied Messiah and King, who it was spoken of would bring salvation and restore the kingdom of God to them. Now, onto the scene comes Jesus. All right, that's the story up to that point. Probably know most of it after there pretty well. But if you don't know this first half, this is what's going on. So do you see it? Okay, do you see that the kingdom of God has started in the heart of one man, all right, where it grew to become the people of God, who would impact the world and would eventually lead us into the fullness of the kingdom of God with God's chosen King, Jesus. The restoration of the kingdom of God has been at the heart of the story of the Bible from Genesis to Matthew. And it continues through to the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Now, when you think about the teachings of Jesus about the kingdom of God, perhaps you'll have a bit more understanding, because when he's speaking about the kingdom of God, he's actually trying to correct the Jews' understanding of what the kingdom of God really is, okay, what it looks like, how we're to be the people of the kingdom, and what the restoration of the kingdom of God really means. So he's not just talking about a small thing of freeing Israel from the from Roman occupation and allowing them to govern themselves again, which is kind of what they thought, which was one of their greatest hopes and expectations of the Messiah. No, he's talking about the big picture, right? The biggest restoration of all. What he said to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and to all the prophets, that God would restore his creation and that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed, that you will be a kingdom of priests to the nations, following his ways, leading people to repentance, and that a divine human king, Jesus, would sit on the throne of God's kingdom forever, as he promised to David, and that when he came, he would make all things right and all would finally be restored. And God would dwell with his people once again, as in the Garden of Eden, in a fully restored world. This is the gospel, guys. This is the gospel. I love this. This is exciting. If you're not excited, you should be. So, hopefully you've been following along with me here. But just going back to discipleship, all right, to bring about the increase of the kingdom of God now and in preparation for the kingdom of God to come. In Leviticus 23, God gave his people special festivals at appointed times that provided an annual rhythm of discipleship for maintaining right relationship with him, and that spoke prophetically of the way that he would restore all of creation and his kingdom, so that we could understand God's plan better and partner with him in it, and be ready when key events came to pass to be able to provide guidance and leadership as the people of God through difficult times, with a message of hope and salvation to all people, that all might be saved. Was one big long sentence. But if you don't understand the full story of the Bible, okay, the full gospel, the full message of hope and the full plan of God as revealed through God's festivals, how will you be able to be changed and conformed to God's character and ways yourselves? Or correctly and impactfully share the full gospel of God? Samuel Whitfield, in his book, The Son of Man, The Gospel of Daniel 7, says, "We assume the New Testament was the beginning of a new message. However, it was not. Okay, it was the unfolding of a mystery already proclaimed. The New Testament reveals a mystery. It doesn't invent a new theology. To properly understand the gospel, we must grasp the foundations of that gospel." also quoted N.T. Wright last time I spoke in Scott McKnight's book, The King Jesus Gospel. For many people, the gospel is shrunk right down to a statement about Jesus' death and its meaning, and a prayer by which people accept it. That matters the way the rotor blades of a helicopter matter. You won't get off the ground without them, but rotor blades alone don't make a helicopter. So the story and kingdom of God is about more than just the cross. Okay, it didn't begin or end there. We need to grasp and get a hold of and engage with the foundations and the full story of God to be able to prepare for and participate in and proclaim to the nations the kingdom of God. The festivals of God are a foundational and essential God-given component for bringing about that understanding and preparation. This might be very new to you. It's okay. Travis Snow, in his book, The Biblical Feasts and the Return of Jesus, How the Spring and Fall Feasts of Israel Will Be Fulfilled in the Kingdom of God, he says this: these holy days unlock a magnificent vision of the King of Kings and his plan for salvation for his people, which can anchor our souls in the midst of life's tumultuous storms, even as we await their final fulfillment and our future inheritance in the age to come. And as Peter spoke, if we're to be royal priests, a holy nation to declare and show others the goodness of God, and as God spoke to Moses about the people of Israel to also be, and with whom we are grafted in according to Romans 11, we need to get a hold of God's discipleship plan in the festivals and return to these ways of God that he gave us long ago. The Holy Spirit is at work in his church, and he's returning these festivals to his people. They are God's rehearsals, God's, for God's people to participate in God's story, centered on God's Son, restoring God's creation for God's glory. It's all about God. It's all about him. The Day of Atonement is one of God's festivals. And that's also what the Day of Atonement is all about. Okay, it's about returning. It's about turning around. It's about repentance. So, the Day of Atonement, why is it important? Because it's about the kingdom of God. How does the kingdom of God come to earth according to God's plan and vision? In stages, starting with us in our hearts. How does it start with us? By engaging with God's plan of discipleship for our lives. Now, I'm not saying this is the only form of discipleship that's out there, but it is key, it is core. What is God's plan of discipleship for our lives? The festivals of God are God's idea and wisdom to provide an annual rhythm of discipleship and to grow in wisdom and revelation regarding all of the critical and core components of being his people and learning of the kingdom of God. And so coming full circle, the Day of Atonement. What's it all about? Why should we engage with keeping this day? In the simplest of terms, it's about returning to God and repentance to be ready for the final stage of the establishment of the kingdom of God. And we should engage because as one of God's festivals, this is God's wisdom and guidance for you, for me. Because he knows that we need this annual rhythm of discipleship and an appointed time, set aside time each year to draw you closer through repentance and realignment of your lives and to be prepared for his coming, that you would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And finally, all these things that we talked about, they're all directly related to and encompassed by and about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is about all these things, okay? And if we care about even only one of these things, the kingdom of God or what started in our hearts, discipleship or the festivals, whatever, we need to engage with this day. Because this will grow those things. This will develop those things. This strengthens each one of those things. So perhaps you still don't know much about this day, what it's all about. That's okay. All right, it wasn't really what I wanted to talk about today. I wanted to talk to you about why it's important. But you can start learning about it now. Okay, and we can point you in the right direction of resources that will help you grow in this area. And of course, you've all got the Bible. All right, the greatest resource of all. Okay, but the point again is, this day is important. And we need to engage with it. So, I don't know where you're at with this. I don't know where you're at in your faith with this. But for God's kingdom to grow in us and in the world, we need to submit to the will of God. We need His will to come, yeah? His will to grow. And we need to allow Him to be at work in us. And this is, as I said, what the Day of Atonement is actually all about. Okay, it's about returning to God, realigning our lives with His heart and plans. It's Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. Okay, it's Jesus' instructions to us. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. We need a rhythm of returning and repentance to change and grow. And this day is critical in God's discipleship plan and process for our lives to bring about the necessary change to get on board with what God is doing. So I want to end with this. As the prophet Joel says, chapter 2, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And I encourage you, as Paul did the Philippians, strain towards what is ahead. Okay, press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. Okay, because there is so much more for us. And God wants to reveal it to us. So let's engage with this day. All right, Amy, I'm sorry, I should have given you a bit of a heads up and a warning. Now again, if you feel a little bit overwhelmed, you know, this is very new, this is a new topic. Don't feel overwhelmed. It's okay. This is a journey. All right. And it's just about starting on this journey. And this is what God is calling us to start on this, to start exploring this and to let Him do what He wants to do. We're in this season right now, 21 days of prayer and fasting. The Day of Atonement is coming up tomorrow night here at the SCC Hall. We're going to have our final session of prayer and worship. And there's been a core group of people who have come along each time, and we have been seeking God, seeking His face and encountering Him, encountering the beauty and the majesty of Jesus. We have been humbling ourselves before Him and allowing Him to do a deep work in our lives. Maybe you've been on board with this in your own private times. Maybe you haven't. It's okay. Start now. God is saying, start, get on board, engage, because I want to meet with you. I want to do something deep in your heart. So, if you can, come join us tomorrow night, 8 to 9 p.m. here in the hall. And let's participate with and engage in this Day of Atonement, a day of repentance, a day of realigning. of the heart of God. And let him speak to you. Let him do what he wants to do to you. Okay? There's still time this year. And you know what? It's going to come again next year. And next year, we're going to go deeper. And the year after that, we're going to go deeper. And then deeper and deeper and deeper. God's got new things for us, church. And he wants to take us deep. We don't want to paddle. We don't want to be ankle deep. We want to be all in, diving into the depths of the goodness of God.